right, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Preacher, I thought we done did that. We have. But it's amazing how the Bible just compares itself. Genesis chapter 3. You have my notes opened up. We're going to look at something tonight. You know, again, we looked at Genesis 3 and found so much doctrine. In Genesis itself, there's so many things that we're going to see that set things a precedent throughout the Bible. And that's one of the things a lot of people, you look at a lot of the false religions, cults of our day, one of their biggest troubles is that, it's like I told a guy one time, you know, the Bible tells of itself it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a very dangerous book. And you can take the Bible that's in your hand and make it say about anything you want to say. That's how dangerous it is. And a lot of your cults, a lot of your false religions, and a lot of confusion in people is they take a biblical truth and put it in the wrong place. And tonight we're going to look at a tremendous truth that runs itself all the way through the Bible for a certain group of people and why that's such a needful thing. And it's so important that we as the church are able to distinguish this truth, because a lot of the trouble, especially if people get over in Matthew and different areas, they'll start taking things that don't belong to the church and try to put it to the church, and it just don't fit. And so we're going to look at that this evening. So look with me in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read one verse, and I'll let you sit down. Here's the promise here of the Lord after sin had came in. Verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So there's something here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God tells us of a certain thing. And that certain thing is a seed. And there's a seed that God put in place from the beginning of time. And as all this, you know, again, a lot of times people look at the Bible and think God's just trying to play catch up. No, God orchestrated everything before it ever began. And so tonight we're going to look at this seed a little bit. So let's pray and let's be seated. Father, we sure love you. Thank you again for the good day. Thank you for your blessings. God, I do ask you tonight, God, Lord, that you'd help us. God, as we study your word, God, help us tonight, God, to have open hearts. God, I pray, Lord, God, that you'll teach us, Lord, and God, give us understanding. And Lord, we sure will praise you for what you do, Lord. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. So Genesis chapter 3 tells us of a seed. Now, take your Bibles with us. We're going to look at Genesis 10, 11, and right into 12 this evening. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 1 begins with this. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, and it begins to run through that generations. And again, we've just come through the flood. We know that God has destroyed all mankind except for Noah, his three sons, and their wives. And from that point, and we look at all those things of what God told Noah to do and relate them all the way back to Adam even. So now we have a fresh new world with a cluster of a small handful of people. And now they begin to populate. And then you come to chapter 11, and we see sort of where that congregation of people have developed to. But it's all leading, again, we started with Genesis chapter 3. All from Genesis chapter 10, 11 is all for one purpose. Really, from Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 12 is for one purpose. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." All of this. Again, from Noah to his three sons, we looked at that the sin there took place after the flood there of the children of Noah. And now we come to chapter 9, 10, 11. We begin to see the multitude of people, they were told to replenish. Again, we looked at that word replenish. So they're beginning to populate this world again. And all of that comes to a head in chapter 12 of what God's plan is. And his plan is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says, Abram, I'm drawing you out. You're special. There's going to be something special for just you and your generations. And you've got to understand that's the theme of our Bible. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament is getting that seed from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way to Matthew when that child was born in Bethlehem. And the whole Old Testament is revolving around keeping that seed, putting it in place. Again, God has drawn away from Noah and his three sons. They've populated the earth. He says, okay, here's Abram. I'm pulling you out. You're going to be a special group of people. And so that's the whole theme of this whole part of it. And you got to keep those things in check. So we're going to look at some things tonight here in Genesis chapter 10, pick out some things, just working verse by verse tonight, and we'll see what we can find. Here in chapter 10, we have an account. Again, chapter 9 looks at all the generations of Noah, how they populated. Then we come to chapter 10. The Bible says in chapter 10, verse number 1, now these are the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Wait a minute, let me go. Yeah, let's do that. Unto them, the sons after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and Madai, Javan, Tubal, and Melser, and Tyrus, and it goes on and on and on. And what you have here is a group of people. And what kind of people are them? Look at verse chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of what? One language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and there, from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So chapter 10, we have the whole earth populated again, all from Noah, his three sons, and it just branches on out and out and out. And then we come to chapter 11, and we see that the whole world, and again, that's hard for us to imagine, but we see here the key to all this was unity. We see a group of people that the Bible says, that God tells us they were one. They had one mind. They had one language. They had one desire. So we see unity here. Everyone's together as one, working together, one language, one speech. But notice in that condition, notice verse number 4. Notice how it reads, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And I think that shows a great picture of what mankind really is in the heart of man. Here you have man as one, and all you see in this picture of man as one is what? The heart of man. Man had one thing in his mind, and what was it? Himself. No picture of God in that verse. It was all about what man wanted and what man could do. And that's what we see there. They were working together as one. It says, let us, lest we. And on, we see that they were not concerned about God but self. And again, even today, you get more people together. That's one reason I thank God. Again, I had no choice in it. I was born out in the middle of nowhere. But you go to a big city, you have a whole lot more chaos when you have a 50,000 people crammed into a little spot than you do 50 on the side of a hill where I live. It just shows that when men are bunched together like that, it brings out something in man. And we even see it here in Genesis chapter 11. So, again, notice also verse number 4. It says, again, let us, about midway through the verse, towards the end, it says, and let us make a name. Is that not what man wants? Man wants to make a name for himself. Preachers today are terrible about it. And I don't, you know, I'm not calling names. But, you know, everybody wants to, you know, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's what the heart of man really is. Man is full of himself. But I'm thankful this evening that when Christ really moves into our heart and we really die to ourself, is what Paul says. And even John said, you know, he said, I must decrease so what? He can increase. And that's good for all of us tonight. A lot of times, as my mom and daddy used to say, you're getting too big for your britches. A lot of times we get too big for our britches spiritually, and God will jerk the rug out from under you. And I'm thankful for that. So, again, we see here the unity of this group of people, and we see their desire. And then notice verse number 5. The Bible says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. Notice the Lord came down. I think it's funny when I read those two verses together. When you read verse 4 and verse 5 together, what was man trying to do? They built a city to go where? Guess they didn't make it, did they? Why? Because God had to come down. And same thing today. Man will try everything he can in himself to try to get to God. He'll try to get to God through his good deeds, through being a moral person, by paying his bills. And all those things are great things, but you'll never get to God on man's terms. God had to come down. And if you're saved tonight, God had to come to you. And that's the way it works, is how it was here. So they didn't make it. But man still tries to get there on his own. There's only one way to heaven. We know that. If Jesus hadn't come down, man would have never got there. So look at verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Notice what he says, what the Lord says. What does the Lord call them? Behold the people. And it's here again, he's looking not at the individual. He's looking at a collaborative, a group of people. But that's how man wants to see. Man wants to look at us as a whole. God never looks at us as a whole. God deals on a personal relationship, on a personal, individual basis. My children aren't going to heaven because daddy's going to heaven. And you're not going to heaven because somebody else is going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're an American. You're not going to go to heaven because you're gospelite. You're not going to go to heaven because you're this or you're that. There's only one way, the Bible says, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he notices the Lord even identifies them as the people, but God deals with them individually. And then he makes a statement here, and how true. Verse 6 again, he says, since they had one language in this, they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And what a true statement. And I was talking to a man today. He was in the Navy for several years back, 20 years ago, and he was telling about how crazy things were then, and talking about how much vulgarity and how much sexual problems were in the Navy at that time, and how much the divorce rates were up in that time. And he says, but look at us today. Look how we have drastically, not just the Navy, but as a group of people. And again, I can't speak for the whole world. I just see us here in America. But look at how far man's mind, the wickedness in the mind of man, has progressed. And God says, look what they're doing. He says, verse 6, and begin one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagined to do. But I'm going to get ahead of myself. But they were attempting again to build something, but man can do and man can do, but one thing's true. God's only going to let it go so far. And that's the key we need to understand this evening. God's the one in control. That's even the devil tonight. People give the devil so much credit, but the devil can't do nothing that God doesn't allow him to do. He's still in the hold of God. Look at Job. The devil did all those things to Job, but who let him do it? God allowed it to happen. And again, man can do, and the filth of man, the mind of man, and man can do, who can tell what man can? Could you ever believe? Probably the majority in here has probably got a cell phone on you, that you could talk on your phone to somebody on the other side of the world, and there's no wires to your phone. How's that work? I mean, that's just a simple, that's an everyday thing nowadays. But the mind of man's able to do so much, but God will take care of it. So look, verse number 7. It says, again, the Lord's come down. He's noticed the behavior here, verse number 7. He says, go to, let us go down. And they're confounded their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 7 is a great picture of what? Anybody see it? I ain't going to put nobody on the spot, but anybody see what's so special right there? Let's back up. Verse 6 says, who's talking verse number 6? And the Lord said. Then verse number 7, go to, let us. Who is that? It's the Trinity. A great picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Let us. He says, so what a great picture there of the Trinity. And again, he says there, says, let us go down for what? Not to help them, but he's going down there to do something. And God did that. He what did he do? He took and confounded their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And then verse number 8, the Bible says that the Lord scattered them abroad. Now, can you imagine? Now, I tried to, you know, think how in the world that, I mean, I don't know. There's somewhere under 1,000 in here tonight, but we're all pretty much speaking English. Some may say mine's not very good English, but it's still English. We're all still understanding one another. But here you have a whole populous world of one-minded, one-languaged people. They're working together to build a building. And all of a sudden the Lord comes down, and quicker than that happened. I'm talking to you, but no longer you understand me. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Can you imagine what must have, what'd you say? But that's what happened. The Lord took a group of people that a half a second earlier were all talking in a language that everybody knew, to now that I don't know how he split them up at this place, but he confounded their speech and they couldn't understand one another. So, pretty interesting thing, I think. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad. And again, how did he do that? And again, I don't know the number, a great multitude of people, but he scattered them instantly. Can you imagine the chaos of that day? Why did God do all this? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. He did all of this because he's putting things in order to get one group of people. So, again, the Lord scattered them. Verse 9 says, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Most, a lot of people say it's Babel, but it's Babel. I'm not an English expert, you know, but I do know that's true. It's Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. The Lord did this. Why? Well, look with me over in the book of Acts. Again, as you read your Bible, we need to put some practice in figuring out why God did what he did. He wasn't just doing things to be doing things. There's a purpose and a plan. He did this because of their language. He used their tongues to confuse them, to separate them. And then in Acts chapter 17, look with me if I'll ever get there. I think it's... Look at verse 22 of 17. This is that great part of Paul there at Mars Hill. And then verse 22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, for I have passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if they haply might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto the gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And what is he doing here? He's explaining a great truth. And that great truth, why did he do that? Why did God come to that place where man had got so big and the mind of man had got to the place? Here they are collectively building a building to heaven, and God comes in. Instead of helping them, he confounds their languages and scatters them. Why? I think that's a good question. Why did he do that? Just what we just read, that man could find God. Man has to see a need for God, and that's exactly what God's doing. We'll see that. And again, here he confounds their tongues. And again, tongues is one of those issues that people don't like to talk much about in our days, but it's a very interesting thing. But here they're confounded. Their tongues were confounded by judgment. Acts 2, we find those tongues again by grace. And then all the way in Revelation, it's amazing the circle of this thing. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we see the tongues split out into different languages. And again, people go over to the book of Acts and they start talking about tongues. I don't know why people have such a hard time with this issue of tongues. It's very easy to understand. If you'll compare Scripture with Scripture, it's talking about languages. It's talking about, you know, I speak redneckese. Some of y'all speak English. Some people might speak Spanish. Some people might speak Russian or Chinese. Different languages. And here God takes a group of singularity. He confounds them into different languages. Then we see in Acts chapter 2 how he puts grace back on the tongues again. And the word of God, the gospel, begins to be put in place. And that certain gospel has been put into the tongues of men to go throughout the whole world. And then it all comes back around to a circle. If you go over to Revelation chapter 7, we won't turn over there. But all the people in heaven, guess what? They're not speaking Spanish. They're not speaking English. They're not speaking Portuguese. They're not speaking what? We've all come back to unity. There'll never be unity again on this earth as far as what we see here in Genesis. But praise the Lord, one day in heaven, there'll be unity. We'll have one heart, one mind, and one tongue. And that's for the Lord. So it's a great thing here. So God divided their language so they will seek the Lord. Again, Acts 2, he does that. Acts 7, or Revelation 7, we see it. So again, unity is only in Christ. Let's look back at chapter 12. Look at verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 10. Or chapter 11, verse 10. I'll get it right in a minute. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Here we begin to hear some of these great names. We see again, God's came down. He's confounded their languages. He scattered them. And we'll get into more of this in a moment. But and then verse 10 says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad, however you say it, 2 years after. I helped my daughter with nursing school stuff last night. And I don't know how in the world anybody ever gets through nursing school. I can't even pronounce two-thirds of the easy words, and the rest of them I can't even say. But she had to spell them for me. But here again with names. 500 years, verse 11, sons and daughters, and Arphaxad lived 530 years and beget Selah, and Arphaxad lived after he beget Selah 403 years and beget sons and daughters, and Selah lived 30 years and beget Eber. And people say people name kids funny today. Come here, Eber. That'd be a good name, wouldn't it? And Selah lived after he beget Eber 403 years and beget sons and daughters, and Eber lived 430 years and beget, here's one of my favorite ones, old Peleg. Come here, boy, Peleg. This is my boy Peleg right here. Peleg is an interesting character. There's something tied to Peleg. You can go back and study him a little bit in chapter 10, I think it is. Verse 17, Eber lived after he beget Peleg 430 years and beget sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and beget Reu. And Peleg lived after he beget Reu 209 years and beget sons and daughters. Reu lived 230 years and beget Serug. And Reu lived after he beget Serug 207 years and beget sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and beget Nahor. Excuse me. And Serug lived after he beget Nahor 200 years and beget sons and daughters. Nahor lived 920 years and beget Terah. And Nahor lived after he beget Terah 190 years and beget sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years after we get Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And now these are generations of Terah. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran beget Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Malka. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Malka, the father of Ishka, Sarah was barren, and she had no child. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then we go through all of that, and again, beget. Why did God do all that? And I think it's amazing just to show us that God keeps up where everybody's at. God knows you too. But here, God does all that. We see all those generations and generations, 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 generations. For what purpose? Again, so we get to chapter 12. All of that said to come to one place to a man by the name of Abram. And again, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and out of thy." And again, notice what God's doing. We've seen again back in chapter 10, chapter 11, we see a group of one, unity, language. God comes down, confounds them, scatters them. Now they're broken out in however many different groups they were. And now here comes God on the scene again. What's he doing? He's cutting it a little bit thinner, isn't he? He says, Abram, get thee out of what? Thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. What's he doing? He's calling him out. Into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So all of that, verse 1, he says, get out. Get out of the country, get out from your kindred, get out of your house. And then verse number 2, we see the blessing of God here. And it's tied between Abram and blessing. We'll see that more in just a moment. And then verse number 3 is a very strange verse. I'm going to give you what I think. You read commentaries, you get all kinds of things. This is what I think. Look at verse number 3. I think it's pretty. Let's read 2 and 3 together. He says, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So that's the group that he's calling out. Here's God says, "I'm going to pull you out," and we'll see a whole lot more about that in just a minute. "And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And then notice the what God says in verse number 3. And this is what's interesting. Verse 3 says, "And I will," that's the Lord, "bless them that bless thee." I will bless them. See that? Plural, them. And then curse, not them. Now you got to look at it. I want you to see that. He goes from a plural to a singular. He says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And that just, to me, that just triggered my mind a little bit to wonder, why did God say that? Well, I know that God has promised to bless a nation that takes care of Israel. He's promised to bless a nation that makes him God. And he makes this statement and he says, I will bless them. Can I say tonight that God has blessed our country? Is everybody in our country for God? By no means. But God still blesses our country, doesn't he? People are blessed in spite of themselves. God promises that blessing to them. But then he goes down to a lot deeper and a lot closer cut there when he says, and curse him. God deals back to an individual. Yes, our nation is blessed as a nation because of God. But man in his individual state is cursed because he doesn't bless God. That's what I believe that I can see there. I see the plural of a nation that God says, I'll bless them. But I'm going to curse him. That's the reason, again, people don't realize, lost people today don't realize how blessed they really are from God. Do they deserve it? No, but God just blesses them anyway. But there is also that cursing to that individual. So I thought that was pretty interesting. So strange, but again, from plural to singular. And then verse number 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. So this is the beginning of that chosen people here in these first four verses of chapter 12. Now, this is I think, a key to the whole study tonight. We looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We went through again the scenario of how God took a collective world of one unity, one mind, one creed, one language. He confounds their languages and spreads them. And now we see him, after he spreads them, he comes in and he grabs one little speck out of all those. And we know who that is. I mean, this isn't something new. We're talking about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Why did God do that? What was the purpose of God doing that? Well, preacher, I don't know. Well, I don't either, but the Bible tells us some things that I believe that we can find out about why God does this with this nation. So I believe there's a fourfold thing that we can see here. Look about this chosen people first. Look over in the book of Deuteronomy. Look what God says about this chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Again, Genesis 12, he calls out Abram to begin a new group of people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out from a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. And God says, you're a chosen people. I chose you. I loved you. You didn't deserve my love, but I chose you, and I loved you. So what was the purpose of all that? Look with me here again, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you something. The first, I believe, of what we can see here, why God brings this group of people to themself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6:3 says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily to the Lord God thy fathers have promised thee in a land that floweth with milk and honey." Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." What a revelation to a group of people. He takes that one group of people and he says, look, there's one Lord. We support a missionary in India. Can't think of his name right now. What was it? Oh, yeah, Brother Obed. How many gods is in India? Every rock and every stick and every cow. But here's a group of people that God says you're going to have one Lord. And there is just one God. There is just one Lord. But here a group of people, God says, I'm telling you, there's one Lord. And notice also in that, what did he promise them? And that's another thing. Again, I said this to begin with. We got to be very careful as we read our Bible not to try to put the church in the place of Israel and the Israel in the place of the church. God never promised the church a land. But he sure promised Israel a land, didn't he? So, again, so here we see a one Lord. But what about that one Lord? Look in Isaiah 43. Why did God choose this group of people? Why did he pull them out? Look in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Amazing how God run this line all the way through the Bible. Isaiah 43, look at verse number 8. He tells them in Deuteronomy that there's one Lord. And what about that one Lord? Well, look here in Isaiah 43, verse 8. The Bible says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is a truth." Verse 10, "Ye are my" what? Witnesses. What's the purpose of the nation of Israel? They're his witness that he is that Lord. Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So, first purpose in the nation of Israel. Why did God bring these out? First of all, to be a witness of that one Lord, that one God, that one Savior. He tells them, "Ye are my witnesses," and they're to go tell the world. And again, you can apply that to the church. We've been given the same commandment to go to all the world and preach and tell. But again, here's a group of people that God has called out to go be a witness that he is that one Lord, one God, one Savior. And did the nation of Israel do that? But guess what? They will one day. How you know, preacher? Remember our study in the book of Revelation? He's going to take 144,000 what? Jews. And what are they going to do? They're going to tell the whole world that he is Lord. So that's the purpose of the nation of Israel. First one. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Grab 1 Chronicles as you go by too. First Chronicles chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Not only were the nation of Israel to be the witness for the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 23 first. Deuteronomy chapter 33, look at verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26 says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, Who's that? It'll answer itself in a moment. Who rides upon the heaven and thy help, and in his ecclesia on the sky? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Verse 28 says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. So Jeshurun and Israel, Jeshurun is another name for Israel. Israel then, verse 28, shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy ecstasy, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, look at verse number 20. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears, verse 21, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, who thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. And one more place, look over Psalms 102, then I'll sort of draw all three of these together. Psalms 102, look at verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear for his glory. Why did God draw out a nation, this nation of Israel? First of all, we saw that he drew them out to be that witness of that one Lord. And then we see here in 1 Chronicles, and this is just a few of the verses that you could look at. Psalms 1 or 2, we could read more in there. But I want you to see what it did. It brought forth that fear, the heathen and the kings of the earth, his glory. But in Deuteronomy, 1 Chronicles, here in Psalms, through not only did God call out this nation of Israel to be a witness of that fact of this one Lord, but what did God do for the nation of Israel? He blessed them. Man was able to see. Look at how many times the nation of Israel would come against one of their enemies and God would step on the scene. Here you'd have a handful of Hebrews and a great army of whoever, and God would step on the scene, and here this small group of people God would use to destroy. They saw the hand of God on a small group of people. They saw the blessings of God on that nation of Israel. And that's what God has used the nation of Israel for, because they are a blessed people and still are. Look at all the times that the devil has tried to destroy the nation of Israel. All the way from the beginning. Why? Because of that seed. The devil knew that seed, and he was trying to stop that seed. He knew that seed was going to come through that line. What did he do with Abram? He tried to kill Isaac. Why? Because that would kill the seed. And through that whole period, God has taken them and blessed them and protected them. So we see that God used them not only for a witness, but he used it to show the nations the hand of God and the blessings of God to that nation. Thirdly, this evening, got to move. Look at Romans. Why did God bring out this nation? First, to be the witness of that one Lord. Second, to show the blessings of God. Thirdly, Romans chapter 3. Here's the question. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2 says, much, every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. First of all, God drew out this group of people, first to be a witness, second to show his blessings, but then thirdly. And why? And again, you look at all that God has used the nation of Israel for, to be that picture of that chosen group, to show a picture of the blessings of God. I mean, that's miraculous. But what did God say here about this group of people? Notice the wording he uses. Verse 2, much every way, and then notice that little word, chiefly. The greatest thing of the Jew is what? It was given unto them to protect. It was given to them to receive what? The Word of God. Yes, they were blessed. Yes, they were the hand of God upon them. But look at, they were their chiefest blessing is that they were given the Word of God. They were the ones that were used to receive and to preserve the Word of God. And God says that's their chief blessing. Be good tonight if we'd look at it that way. Well, preacher, my health's not good, but I got my Bible. Preacher, I ain't got no money, but I got my Bible. He said that's your chiefest blessing. Chiefly, the nation of Israel, chiefly, this is what your purpose was. So the Word of God would become to mankind, and you're given the duty to not only receive it, but to preserve the Word of God. So the true Word of God is from the Jew. All 66 books of our Bible, we know that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So, but they were penned by what? A Jew. And people today want to argue about Bibles. And I don't try to get up here and beat up other things, and I'm not going to do it tonight either, but it's good to learn something, I believe. We live in a time, again, it was given to who to receive and protect the Word of God? Who was it given to? Jew. One of the biggest things of the day is what? The Quran. Was that written by a Jew? No. So it can't be the Word of God. Why? Because God said it was going to come through the Jews. You take Joseph Smith and the Mormons, the Book of Mormons, could that be the Word of God? No, why? On the simple fact that God said that the Word of God was going to come through a Jew. And the Jews were given the Word of God, and the Jews were given the ability to keep the Word of God. And now, your King James Bible, preacher, our King James Bible didn't come from the Jews. Wait a minute. Where was it translated out of? It wasn't out of some text out of Africa or the Roman Catholicism. It was brought out of a Jewish text. So, the Word of God, again, what was the nation of Israel for? They were here to be that witness of a one God. They were here to show the blessings of God. They were here to receive and preserve the Word of God. But then, last of all, and quickly, look at Romans chapter 9. This sort of brings us back around the whole circle. Romans chapter 9, verse 3 says, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So who's he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. Verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers of whom are concerning the flesh. Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen." Why did God bring out a little group of people called the Hebrews? We saw, first of all, they were brought out to be that witness. Second of all, they were brought out to show the blessings of God upon that nation. Third of all, they were brought out to receive the Word of God, but mainly and mostly they were brought out for that purpose of what you just read. They brought forth that seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Jews for. So, again, it's amazing how, again, you got to keep your things together in your mind. You got to keep the Word of God lined up. But, buddy, when you get that picture, what a great picture it is. And it runs itself all the way through. And, again, be very careful as you read your Bible not to try to put the church with the nation of Israel. They're not the same. The nation of Israel is not the church, and the church is not the nation of Israel. You'll be amazed if people try to call the church the nation of Israel. We're not. God promised the nation of Israel what? A land. Guess what? They're going to get it. Why? Because he's going to set it up right here on this earth when he comes back. Sets up that kingdom. Who's that for? Not for us. That's for the Jew. What's our promise? To be with the Lord forever. So again, why did God do that? Why do we see God bringing out? And that's going to be our theme all the way through the rest of it. It's all about that seed. And so many people try to, again, they'll read through their Bible and they try to apply it to us, but you got to realize that wasn't for us. But it did have a purpose. It was to get Christ there in that manger. So we'll look at some more of that in chapter 12, 13, a little bit probably next week. So let's stand together this evening. We'll